courageous priest will not be silenced. A question and answer session with Father James Maudsley. Father fields questions on the current ecclesiastical attack on traditional religious, parents raising children amidst persecution, the papal crisis, and the importance of recovering the sacred liturgy as it was prior to the alterations made in 1955.
Praise be Jesus and Mary. I'm David Rodriguez with the Fatima Center, and we're now moving into our question and answer session with Father James Maudsley. Father, again, thank you for being here with us.
Pleasure.
So we'll start with a couple of questions, and we'll see if the crowd has some. If not, I have collected a few, so we can go to a few of the ones I have. But first, we'll just open it up. Anyone here, just raise your hand and don't be shy. Do you want to come on up, sir?
Thank you, Father, for being here. My question is regarding the recent development just before Palm Sunday with regards to the traditional Carmels here in America, both in Pennsylvania and in Nebraska,
yeah,
where both chaplains were removed from their positions by the Vatican. And their bishops were in total support of both of them.
Yeah,
I knew one of them personally. So if you could comment on that, it would be great.
Maybe, I don't know the answer, but maybe bishops need to start owning their diocese. And Rome doesn't have the authority, surely, to remove a pastor from a Carmel just going to the bishop. The bishop says, no, this territory is entrusted to me before God for the good of souls here. Rome has nothing to say about what pastor is in which monastery. They might say this particular priest cannot, is suspended or something, or laicized, like they should be laicizing a few others. But it's not Rome's job to say who is where, right? And as far as I understand, there's no irregularity from these excellent pastors and these excellent convents. Nothing. So the bishop, I would think, he can simply advise the convent, ignore that. Pastors just remain, the chaplain remain, and do his great job, continue. At some point, we need to stand our ground, right? And resist these tyrants.
Right. Well, the follow-up question to that is in regards to the actual, the Dear Sisters themselves, where they have to, the second part of this is by March of next year, at least for the one in Pennsylvania, I think it applies for the one in Nebraska as well, that they have to join the Federation.
Mm-hmm.
And that means only one thing, that they're not Carmelites.
Yeah.
By the standards of St. Teresa of Avila.
Yeah.
So seeing down the road, not too far in this future, what's going to happen? What do you think? I mean, obviously, you don't have a crystal ball, but at the same time, they can't capitulate to that manner, the federation of the modern way of, you know, being a nun, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's not an option. So there's two options. Is one, you hold your ground and continue as you are, unless physically removed. The other, whether it's true or not, I can't tell, is you say, okay, this is my crucifixion, and you go down. But simply, it can be that some have to accept an unjust excommunication motivated by hate. St. Thomas says, sometimes you should accept that, take it on, and God will judge the person who did it, and he will give you graces, even for their conversion, for your humble, meek acceptance of an unjust punishment. But it still has to be lawful. And what they're trying to do is surely unlawful. Is it Cardinal Ray who's responsible for a lot of this idiocy among the religious? And is it the core orans or something?
Orans, yeah.
It just isn't. It's those bishops and cardinals are not submitting to tradition. They're not the head of the tree, right? They're only the head of the hierarchy in 2022. But the hierarchy goes back through all the bishops to the apostles to Jesus Christ. Yeah, and through these saints who've been inspired by the Holy Ghost to found an order, whose charism, always the health of that order, depending on picking up the original charism. So who thinks they can change that? Nobody. And we have to start, I guess, waking up, see how evil what's coming from Rome is, and giving it no quarter, learning again what is obedience, what is authority. And this book is excellent, talking about that submission to tradition that the bishops have to give. And if they won't, it's not for us to obey them. Because they're out of line.
Thanks, Father.
Well, connected to that, I got a question that sort of dovetails this one, Father. This one comes from the great Lone Star State, my home state of Texas. Mr. Madrid asks, when do you think American bishops are going to stop the social, vocational, and legal persecution of some Catholic priests and citizens that believe and act based on traditional dogma? It's just your opinion on that. If that's going to happen, when it might happen, how it might happen.
I guess there are some bishops who are already quite supportive of tradition, if they're a minority, and that there's others that are viciously trying to destroy it, like Cardinal Supich. So I don't know. I don't have a great insight into American bishops. Or
well, what about bishops in general? Do you think that do you think they are persecuting some Catholic priests and citizens that believe and act based on traditional dogma? In the world where you're from, I mean, Vienna, Köln, UK, Australia, places you're more familiar with, will that stop? How would it stop?
There definitely are, and your brother's a good point of that, right? And where his bishop tells him he needs to go find somewhere else, and he searches and searches, taking a lot of time and discernment and expense, finds a great bishop is willing to take him on, and then his own bishop torpedoes it, phoning out that bishop saying, don't take this priest. So there is an evil persecution of anyone who's, well, not anyone, of certain traditional priests. I only want to defend Cologne a bit, that the atmosphere in Cologne, not only because of Cardinal Volke, but also the vicar general there, was pretty good. They're pretty sensible, you know. And Germany's, as you know, a disaster, yeah. But there are some solid priests up in the hierarchy as well. But I don't know when who knows the minds of the bishops, but we have our own time, our own responsibility, that we stand up for the faith, that we try to learn as much as we can and to love and adore as much as we can the Lord. And that's where it's going to start. Yeah.
Another question?
My question, Father, is how, as parents, how do we prepare our children for the upcoming persecution or even potentially martyrdom?
Mm-hmm.
All while maintaining joy and peace in the home. That has been a big challenge. So if you could touch on that.
Sure. It's definitely good to prepare for the worst, but hoping for the best. So that, I guess more, if the children are present ideally for a daily rosary, you know, I mean, I don't know how realistic I'm about the little ones. So just as long as they're in the room, even for one decade or whatever, as much as they can handle. I don't know how much you expect of the little ones.
Well, one three-year-old can stay there for the rosary, Father.
Yeah,
yeah,
right.
They can.
Yeah,
you can expect a lot from them. Yeah, they're good at that.
Good. But reading the Bible to them, the Old Testament is so full of these awesome stories. Which there's a kind of a crisis in education. The globalists are going to destroy everything, except they won't be able to destroy the Mass and the Scriptures. They won't. They'll be the last thing standing. And we wonder what we lost teaching on Shakespeare. We've lost the classical education of the Romans and the Greeks. And we're supposed to learn virtue from the Romans and wisdom from the Greeks. Is it all over? No. We have the Old Testament. If you want to learn virtue, go there. If you want to learn wisdom, go there. All read in the light of the New Testament. Because it makes no sense without Jesus Christ. He unlocks it all. And so if you read to your children the stories of Daniel when he was commanded, you shall not worship God, your God, or you'll be executed. And the three young men were told, you will worship a false God. And if you refuse, you'll be executed. And Daniel's like, say what you like, I'm going to worship God. And the three young men say what you like, there's no way we're going to bow down to a false God. And God delivered all of them. So when you have these models in your life, and you know this stuff is true, isn't that an answer to everything for the whole artificially manipulated COVID crisis? Is that when they're telling us we can't worship, we should think of Daniel. And if the Pope wants us to honor Pachamama in our churches, we think of the three young men. With that, your children will sail through anything. God will give them the grace they need at the time. If any parent imagines their child being martyred, I don't think you can handle it. You can't handle that thought. Don't think of it. Just think, I want my children to love God in the Mass and to love the Scriptures and to love the Rosary and Our Lady. And they will conquer everything. Yep. But that thought of the persecution, it's only in that if it happened, if your children are being martyred, then you will have the grace Our Lady had to see her son crucified. But not before. You won't have it in advance.
If I may just add to that, Father, as we prepare for the next question, so feel free to put your hands up. There are some great prophecies, one through St. Dominic, where he said one day, through the rosary and the scapular, Our Lady will save the world.
Right.
And Sister Lucia, definitely talking about the rosary, and some of her famous quotes says, there's no problem the rosary can't solve, and that God has given greater efficacy and power to the prayer of the rosary in these times. And that's why Our Lady is constantly advocating right at every apparition. So I'm grateful that you say that, because, again, sometimes I think we do, maybe fear is the wrong word. We're concerned that they will take the Mass away from us, because they'll take away our priests. Or they've done that in many places, right? Many places you cannot find the Mass, certainly not the traditional Latin Mass. But of course they can never take away the rosary, right? As long as I've got my mind and I got my fingers, maybe I don't even really need my fingers, but I mean, I can still keep praying my rosary, right?
Yeah.
When you're in the prison cell, right? You may not have the Mass, but you have your rosary. So let's hold on to it. Our Lady will not disappoint.
Yeah. Well, so, as you mentioned it, I'd fallen away from the faith before prison, and God turned it from hell to heaven in there. Through getting the Bible, that's when I started really reading it. It blew me away. It's awesome. And I had no expectation of that. I didn't even know, I'd forgotten how to pray the rosary. My family got about 120 books out to me over the course of a year and a half that I was in the two imprisonments in solid confinement. I had a lot of time to read. And it was a real fight to get these books to come through. But guards didn't want to do it, but I found ways to give them headaches, and they found it easier to give me the books than withhold them. There are only two books which I turned away and said, oh, get me another one. And this is one of them. It's the Total Consecration to Our Lady, according to St. Louis-Marie de Montfort. This is the actual book with the sticker that the prison guards wrote on it from, 23 years ago. I was so stupid. I had a quick look at it and thought, what is that? I don't know what that is. And gave it away. But 5 years later, in another crisis, which was a total biggest disaster of my life, a wonderful person taught me what that is. And so for the last 18 years, I've done it every year. But it kind of makes me think Mary was there in the prison, and I didn't know it. Yeah. She was helping, and I didn't realize. So with the power of the rosary and the scapular, and that we don't need even an altar, we make our heart the altar, they'll never be able to take that away.
Right, now that total consecration is so wonderful, that you wear the scapular to show your consecration, that you renew it every year, according to St. Louis de Montfort's method for the last 18 years. That's very inspiring, Father. Thank you. Okay, yes, sir, do you want to come on up and ask your question?
It was 2 days before the feast of Our Lady of Lourdes that they got the book as well. I wonder if they showed it to me on the feast, I don't know.
Thank you, Father, for being here. Thank you for your courage in particular. And speaking of that, I think there's a lot of really documentation that maybe our Pope wasn't validly elected. There's recently a 180-page book written about it that was very well sourced. So forget about all the heresy that have happened since he's become Pope, but just the fact that he wasn't validly elected. So kind of thoughts on that, and what would be the mechanism for removing him? Mm-hmm. And how do we make sure that he doesn't get replaced by somebody just like him?
Right.
I mean, what kind of courage would it take, and what would the mechanism be?
I guess it's such an important question. People have to be able to think about it and discuss it and read about it, especially as John Paul II gave some very clear law about how a conclave should take place, and that if there's a lobbying, which is really just to engineer certain candidate, then that invalidates the conclave. Now, we all know that's the law. We can read it black and white. We all know that happened with Francis, because McCarrick is on tape boasting about it, and Daniels wrote a book boasting about how they did it. And yet we're told we're not allowed to talk about this, not allowed to think about this. And no, the lobbying and engineering their candidate doesn't invalidate it, even though the law says it does. Which I think is that gaslighting, you know, we're insane because we can see before our eyes something's wrong. And it would also, if he is not the Pope, it would have this explanatory power to explain to us the last 8 years. Boom. I don't know if he's the Pope or not. I pray for him every day in the canon, normally every day. Sometimes slip, Benedicto. Sometimes I don't know. What? Just sometimes both. I'm trying my best, you know. How is that? You should know who the Pope is, right? Sometimes when you're traveling too much and you don't know the name of the bishop of the diocese, but we should know the name of the Pope. But really, in all honesty, I'm not sure every day. And I've had certain high-ranking priests, they hear that and they think you're a heretic. So, am I really a heretic because I'm confused and can't tell who the Pope is? Because I've seen what the law is. I've heard cardinals bragging about how they fixed it. What am I supposed to think? So we have to talk about it loud, hope that more bishops will talk about it, cardinals will talk about it, do something about it, but what can we do? I love the Middle Ages with their mobs who scared the hell out of heretical bishops. And it should be like that. They shouldn't be able to come out and give us this dishonor to the faith. So we want a peaceful legal mechanism for removing them, but maybe there needs to be a more emotional expression of anger from the church, which is not a bad thing because it's emotional. It's not bad because it's anger. God made us to have anger as an emotion, one of our 11 emotions, when there's a present evil. There is a present evil. We should be angry. It's just we're not meant to lose charity, which is a big challenge, but it's possible. So is that an answer?
It is, and I appreciate it, because most people don't give it an intellectual debate. They refuse it because of their own fear or whatever. So
yes, I got warned about being kicked out if you question who the Pope is. Yeah. Well, then that's their decision if they kick you out of what you're in. But
a couple of comments on that, Father. One is just, sometimes people don't know this, but I take comfort in the fact that Blessed Juniper Setta, maybe he's been canonized now, I forget it, who's been canonized these days. But, you know, great, great Franciscan missionary, bilocated up and down the California coast, starting many missions. And there was a time that because of his travels, he didn't know who the Pope was.
Right.
And so he's writing a letter to some of his superiors saying, you know, when you get around to it, let me know who the Pope is, because, you know, it'd be nice to know. But he kept offering his mass and he was a saint, but he didn't know who the Pope was.
Right.
And he's a saint. So maybe,
okay.
I don't know if that's a dogma of the faith, that you've got to know who the Pope is. But then I do want to say, I mean, on a real serious note, the third secret of Fatima is very important because, again, people don't always realize this, but in 2000, the Vatican did release the vision of the third secret. But there's still part that's hidden that we still don't have. So it's still not been released. But this is one of the things that comes from the third secret. And I'm actually pulling this off the Vatican's website right now. So you can go and read it yourself. It's the angel with the flaming sword saying penance, penance, penance. And then Lucia says, and we saw an immense light that is God. And so they always saw that in this immense light. They would see these truths. That's how they saw hell and other things. And they saw, and then she says, this is what they saw. Something similar to how people appear in a mirror when they pass in front of it. A bishop dressed in white.
Mm-hmm.
She's just very curious words. People appearing in a mirror strikes me of illusion, deceptions. And then she says, a bishop dressed in white. She goes on to say, we had the impression that it was the Holy Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so those words to me, what she's actually telling us is, we have the impression it's the Holy Father, but that means it isn't the Holy Father, mm-hmm. because it's a bishop dressed in white.
Mm-hmm.
And then she goes on, and this is not to be confused, because people, I think, conflagrate these two. Then she goes on to say, other bishops, priests, men and women religious were going up a steep mountain, at the top of which there was a big cross of rough-hewn trunks, as of a cork tree with a bark. Before reaching there, the Holy Father passed through a big city, half in ruins and half trembling with halting step. Now she says it's the Holy Father.
Right.
And she goes on to say that when he gets to the top and he's murdered, she does call him the Pope. So I think some people confuse those two and think that the bishop dressed in white is, in fact, the Pope, the Holy Father going through the city and being martyred. But that's not what Sister Lucia says.
Mm-hmm.
It's quite possible that we're seeing a vision of the angel, a vision of the bishop dressed in white passing in front of a mirror, and then all this great procession, orderly hierarchical procession going up to martyrdom, the Pope passing through a half-destroyed city praying for the souls, and then he also being martyred.
Right.
I don't know, does that touch on what, are we seeing that? I mean, people are always asking me that. I don't know your take on it. Are we seeing that because we have certainly a couple bishops dressed in white?
Mm-hmm. Well, we certainly have the half-destroyed city, whether that's this city of the world or the city of the church, and the cross reigning over it. no matter what. I'll just say that's the best explanation I've heard. So whether it's the fullness of it, I don't know, but it sounds perfectly.
We'll leave it at that. Thank you, Father. Okay, another question. Yes, sir.
So there's a number of priests who are in a similar position as yours, and some of them have taken to becoming like hermit priests, like, and then there's FSSB apostolates that are like, you know, really isolated. There's one in Brookfield, Indiana that's really small, and I'm just thinking, do you think you would do something along those lines, just become a hermit priest, or just a backwater priest, or, you know, be a priest in a, like, a mausoleum, or, I mean, something like that? Would that be something that you would do?
I would have accepted being sent anywhere if I could just carry on offering the Mass and keeping the doors open to anyone who wanted to come. And then, to be honest, the last discovering about the pre-55 Triduum and realizing, actually, this is the business. This is essential. Can't lose this. I think the opportunity for ministry was taken away from me, and then I got myself suspended. I must have been leaving the house. I told my superiors, in a month I'm going, and they said, you'll be suspended. I said, yep, okay, and left. Whereas other priests have been a bit more unjustly treated in that they've been suspended when they've really done nothing wrong. I'm not thinking very hard about how I'm going to get back. I'm under the hierarchy now in that I'm obeying most of the penalties, although apparently I'm not supposed to say Mass, but I think that's spiritual suicide. I don't see how anyone can ask that of an ordained priest. We're ordained to say Mass. So unless... But no, I'm not apparently not supposed to say Mass even in private.
So you've got no
faculties. It's nothing to do with faculties. It's just by your ordination. But I'm not going to stop saying the Mass. The point is that to get back into the hierarchy where you're not just obeying their penalties, but having a mission, I think maybe it's too ambitious. I want to see when the church accepts that no priest can be prevented from offering the pre-55 Holy Week. If that's the situation in the church, then she's in really good health. Yeah, because no one has the authority to stop priests offering the pre-55 Holy Week. And yet that, it's so much a clincher again and again and again in the last decades of what is allowed and what not. You know, in 2018, I think, there was a general permission given to a number of places to say the pre-55, provided that they pray Benedict's prayer for the Jews and make a genuflection. Why should just that be the condition for doing it? Why is that the key to everything? Yeah? Until the church accepts that we can do the full liturgy, I can't imagine a scenario when I'm going to fit back into the system. What I have an idea of what I want to try to do in the meantime, but I've had not talk about it before I do it.
There are priests doing what you've described in certain places, I know.
The pre-55?
Yes.
Yeah, I just did it myself in Australia. It was fantastic. Yeah, of course. I mean, pre-55, using the old books. We need this prayer for the conversion of the Jews. We need to pray it right. We need to pray that the veil be removed from their hearts, so it's not going to happen. If you don't pray for it, it won't happen. It's a horrible to not care that someone's heart is veiled is the pits of lack of compassion, of lack of connection. So we have to pray that prayer. And it's been fought over since 1926, 1928, and then it got changed by Pius the 12th, and John the 23rd, and Paul the 6th, and then Benedict. There's been so many changes. There's been no prayer that has been so fought over and changed. Why? And always being diluted. And yet Cardinal Mary de Valle said in 1928 to Pope Pius the 11th that you simply cannot change the venerable sacred liturgy, and especially not to please a group that's a lobby group. And Father Marco Salas, a Dominican who was a papal theologian, said, if you change this, there'll be no end to the changes. He said, nihil esse novandum, nothing is to be changed in a 1700-year-old, at least, liturgy. So this is being changed not for the good of the church, not for the glory of God, and not for the good of the Jews. It's being just done to win a bit of artificial peace on earth by which we'll all go to hell. So if the church says any priest can pray the pre-55 in all its integrity, then I think, wow, I'll serve wherever she wants me to serve. But when that's being withheld, you have to ask who thinks they have the authority to withhold it. And there's good priests who are withholding that permission because they're afraid of the creatures above them. And why are they withholding it? Because they're afraid of the most powerful, vicious voices in the world. They say, if you pray that, you're anti-Semitic. Yeah, and because there's nothing more going to destroy someone more quickly than you call them anti-Semitic. And yet it is actually a failure of love if you give in to that fear and those threats. Because they can't see, they're in pain. And they're lashing out and they're furious and they don't want to recognize that Christ is the Son of God. If we're willing to be destroyed and crucified, even by them, because we want them to convert, maybe that will switch a light on and they'll understand what Jesus did the first time. He didn't lift a finger against anybody. He let them take his life. I sometimes think maybe the church has to let her enemies almost take her life. And that could convince them that we love them. We want them to convert, to come to heaven. And for that, we need the pre-55 and also the old pontifical for the bishop's consecration.
So you would go back if you were allowed to do the pre-55 freedom?
Yeah, but I think any priest should be able to do it. I don't know if I say, okay, if I got some special permission to hide in a cave and say it. Yeah, well, I'll do that anyway. I did that this year
down in Queensland,
in Australia. If I can say this, it was because with the pre-55 you can anticipate the hours. So we finished by 2 p.m. on Holy Saturday. Maybe it was the first Triduum in the world this year. Maybe some Kiwis beat us to it. I know it's not a race, but it was in the most humble circumstances. There were only 3 other souls present, all baptized Catholics who hadn't been to Mass for years and years and years. And they knew that I could say Mass every day on my own, but not the Triduum. You really need a plurality of souls to be there. And they are, I shouldn't say who they are, but just so that I didn't have the most miserable Easter and year of my life, because it would have been a total failure if I couldn't offer the Triduum, they attended the whole thing. And bear in mind, they've not been to Mass for years. And they're sitting through the 55 Triduum. Yeah. That's love.
And so what a contrast. You're in Kern offering the Easter Triduum and getting kicked out because there's too many people at the Easter Triduum. Yeah. And then a few years later, you find yourself down in the back, you know, in Australia, with just a few souls in a very humble place, but still.
Yeah, we didn't just make the triple candle. We made the thurible. And we made the, and everything came together. They were doing the handwork and buying the things, you know? And Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because they believe me will not be without their reward. If they let me do that for Easter, then I think they're going to have an immense reward. And it's about the conversion of sinners. I mean, they're pretty lost sacramentally, spiritually. But that they do that, I think, then who knows the graces God will give them in the end and now. So, but the whole church needs it, right? Because we need to, the prayers from the Good Friday liturgy are like Jesus' prayers from the cross. They will be heard and they will be granted. But we need, the whole church needs to pray.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, sir. I think we have time for about one more question. Oh, come on up, if you will. So we have one of the younger people in the crowd coming up to ask a question. This is great.
So I didn't really want to ask a question. I just wanted to come up and thank you for your courage in coming here.
Okay, thank you very much. Though you don't need any courage to come to Kentucky.
any other questions? Okay, well, then we may be concluding. I was going to see, Father, if I had one. You know, the other thing, too, is just to mention to all those that are watching, you know, do send us your questions. In one of the intermissions, I was just talking to Father and suggesting that perhaps if he's able to find a location, you know, he's got an unstable situation, obviously, but maybe he finds a stable internet connection, we could still continue to talk to him, even if he's half a world away. So we might be able to do that, and therefore, if you're watching and have some questions that you'd like to send, and we can find us a way to put them out there, we'll certainly do that, Father. I'll be in touch with you about that. But anyway, I think with that, we're running out of time, Father, and we'll conclude. Maybe if you could just, maybe three Hail Marys and your blessing.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Saint Joseph, Saint Mark, Benedictio Deum Potentis, Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti, Descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
This presentation has been brought to you by the Fatima Center. Copyright 2022, all rights reserved. For more resources regarding the Catholic faith and the message of Fatima, and to support this vital apostolate with a donation, please visit our website, fatima.org, or call us at 1-800-263-8160. So many need to hear the message Our Lady brought the world at Fatima, of devotion to her Immaculate Heart, the communion of reparation on First Saturdays, daily prayer of the Rosary, to cease offending God, of penance and prayer, prayer for the Pope, and the necessity of Russia's consecration to her Immaculate Heart. For the glory of God, the honor of Our Lady, and the salvation of many souls, please share the Fatima message with everyone you know, and may Our Lady reward you. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us.
Maybe he finds a stable internet connection, we could still continue to talk to him, even if he's half a world away. So we might be able to do that, and therefore, if you're watching and have some questions that you'd like to send, and we can find us a way to put them out there, we'll certainly do that, Father. I'll be in touch with you about that. But anyway, I think with that, we're running out of time, Father, and we'll conclude. Maybe if you could just, maybe three Hail Marys and your blessing.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Saint Joseph, Saint Mark, Benedictio Deum Potentis, Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti, Descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.